Well, good morning. I'm very excited about today in general. This morning, in our Sunday school hour, we are going to study through an entire book of the Bible. And that book is the book of Philemon. And I had thought about teaching through or maybe even including it part of our Sunday sermons, because Philemon and Colossians go together like a hand in a glove. The book of Philemon is special. It's the shortest book that Paul wrote, the shortest letter that Paul wrote, and it's the most personal letter as well. So it's like a personal note that he is writing to an individual, although it was meant to be read in the church as a whole, and I'll point how we know that out as we get to it. But before we get started, I really would want to open up in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we ask that you would be with us, that you would guide our steps one step at a time through your text, and that you would give us a great understanding of your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you would allow me to teach properly, guide us by your Holy Spirit. And if there's any questions, I pray that we would feel free to ask and learn from your word. And it's in your name I ask these things, Lord. Amen. The book of Philemon's sweet. It's a very, very good book. And I want to remind or reiterate that this is an open forum for Sunday school. And so I want you to ask questions if you have any. If you come across something, there's no question that you shouldn't be willing to ask if you have it. So please, let's make this an interaction, if at all possible. And with that said, I'll start out by asking some simple questions. Who writes the letter of Philemon? Paul. That's how we get started there. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Now, let me ask you, why does he include Timothy? He's part of it. Now, that is exactly right. He's basically with Paul, and Paul is most likely in Rome in prison. So Paul and Timothy are together. And Timothy worked really hard with Paul in the city of Ephesus as he was ministering there. And so Colossae is down the river from Ephesus. Actually, the rivers come together, so it's two different rivers, but it's inland from Ephesus. Ephesus is a coastal town. Colossae is inland. And so Timothy would be known by that church because of his ministry in Ephesus. So Paul, a prisoner for Christ. It's interesting that he says that, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Now, the second part of that question is, to whom is the letter addressed? Now, usually it is a town. It's like Colossae or Ephesus to the church of the Colossians or the Ephesians. But this one's different. And it's the big words on top at the book of Philemon. Who's it addressed to? Philemon. Now, what is the occasion for writing this letter? Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and then he mentions two other people, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. So why does Paul write this little note? Now, that one's not found there in verse 2 specifically. But does anybody have an idea of why Paul writes the book of Philemon? Onesimus. Who was Onesimus? A slave who had run away. Yes. Hold your finger here in Philemon and turn back to Colossians. And I'm going to make our connection together here for us to see how Colossians and Philemon works together. So Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. So Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. So Paul's saying Tychicus is going to deliver the letter of Colossians to the Colossians people. Tychicus will tell you about everything that I'm doing. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Look at verse 9. And with him, Onesimus, there it is, our faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So do you see the connection there? Onesimus is going to leave Rome with Tychicus and go back to Colossae. But Onesimus ran away as a slave, and he's returning back. And what does Paul call him here in Colossians? Our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you? Now this morning, I thought it was so providential. This morning in the Sunday service, I'm actually going to teach on the passage in which Paul instructs slaves and masters. And then Bruce, a week or two ago, says, you know, I won't be here this week. This particular week, I need somebody to fill in for Sunday school. And I thought, Lord, you are so good. Because now I get to step into Philemon and open up basically the other side of the coin. So on one side of the coin, Paul's going to give instructions to slaves in Colossae. But on the other side of the coin, he's going to talk personally to Philemon and say, this is how I want you to treat him. And so we get to see both sides of the coin, and God in his goodness allowed me to teach both this morning. And so I say to him, be all praises because of that. Now let's get back on track so you can take where your finger was and turn back to Philemon. And I asked what's the occasion for writing this letter, and Fred, you gave an excellent summary. Onesimus is coming home. He left as a runaway slave. He's returning as a brother in Christ. Now Paul is going to write to most likely Philemon, his former or his actual owner, his master. And this is the words that he's going to tell him in the book of Philemon. But on a side note, a quick side note, where does the church at Colossae meet? It was in their home, wasn't it? Isn't that awesome? He's writing to this church. He goes, Philemon, our fellow worker, and Apphia, probably Philemon's wife, but we don't know for sure, and Archippus, who was probably a very, very significant worker in the church there, maybe even their son, Philemon's and Apphia's, but we're not for sure, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. So the church was in Philemon's house, of which Onesimus ran away from, and then coincidentally, I don't think so, providentially met Paul in Rome in prison and became a Christian. So it meets in the house. What are the characteristics of Philemon's life that causes Paul to give thanks to God? He says, verse 4, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Why? Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. So my question is, what are the characteristics of Philemon's life that causes Paul to give thanks to God? Verse 5 probably is the answer to that. But what are they? Would you say Philemon is a real Christian, an authentic follower of Christ? I would definitely say that. So much so that Paul gives praise to God when he hears about the work of God in the heart of Philemon. And not only towards Christ, but also towards who else? Towards God and towards Jesus and all the saints, the church. Philemon is a minister. He is, I don't know if he's minister proper, but he ministers to the people. I'm sure as they come into their house, as they're meeting for church, he takes care of them. In some way or another, he might even be the leader of that church. We don't know that for sure. But he is ministering to believers. And it says all the believers. That's going to be significant as he talks about somebody who's returning that was not a believer but is now a believer. All the believers, all the saints. The next question is, how has Philemon ministered to fellow believers? Well, we sort of addressed that already. Let's go to question 6. How does Paul choose to address Philemon? By command or appeal? I pray the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. That's verse 6. Now, when you read verse 6 in your translation, what does it mean? That's a hard one. So it's English words, and you read it. And what does that mean? It's not a trick question, I promise you. It's hard to understand, isn't it? Well, you say, well, thank goodness there's original languages that we can go to and read, right? Well, when you open up the original and read it, guess what? There's about 10 or 15 different ways that you can read verse 6. It is such a hard verse to translate. And you're like, well, what does it mean? What does it mean? I think a good understanding is this. I pray that the sharing, I think that's common. The common faith that Philemon and Paul and Timothy and the rest of the believers share, that it might become effective, bringing fruit of the knowledge of every good thing that we have in Christ. I think that's the understanding of that verse. Although if you differ in opinion, then that's okay too, because it's a very hard verse to understand. But basically, he says, we have a common faith, and I want you to know about that common faith. And then verse 7, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my dear brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Philemon is a sweet person. He refreshes the hearts of the saints. That's probably our answer to question 6 there. And then on to question 7, how does Paul describe himself? Or 6 and 7. I didn't answer question 6. How does Paul choose to address Philemon, by command or appeal? Now, this is interesting. When you go from verse 3 to verse 4, we can't see it in English, but something changes. In verses 1, 2, and 3, Paul is speaking in the plural. You all, you all, you all. In verse 4, he's just saying, you Philemon, you Philemon, you Philemon. So it goes from the plural to the singular. So this is very interesting. I want you to think about this. This letter that's being brought into the house by Tychicus and Onesimus' heir. And this letter is to be read by the whole church in the house, probably. But it's addressed towards a specific person. So sort of a personal note to be read in public. That's interesting, isn't it? A personal note to be read in public. So what does this personal note to be read in public say? Verse 8, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. In your own opinion, what do those two verses mean? Verses 8 and 9. Paul did have apostolic authority. He could have commanded Philemon, when Onesimus returns, treat him like a brother. And then Philemon would probably said, I hear your words and I obey, but my heart's not changed. So Paul is going to appeal to something greater than his own authority. He's appealing to the change that God has wrought in his heart. He's appealing to the fact that he has a master now, himself, the Lord Jesus. And he's appealing to his character that's been changed by Christ. And then he's going to walk into this request. And he's not going to command it. He's going to ask of it. He's going to trust God to work in Philemon's heart to do the right thing. Man, that's a lesson for us, isn't it? I've heard, even in the Air Force, this is a side note, but in other places too, but especially in the church, shepherds don't drive sheep. They lead them. They lead them. They don't force them this direction. They step out in front. They lead them this direction. I think that's what Paul's doing to Philemon. He's leading him. He's not commanding him. He's leading him. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. And then how does Paul describe himself? Paul the aged. I love the sound of that, doesn't it? It sounds. I don't know. Yes, it does. But whereas this translation says, I, Paul, an old man. I like Paul the aged better. But they both communicate the same thing. Paul's getting old. He's an apostle, and he's been serving many, many, many years. And he's an old man, And not only is he an old man, but he is an aged gentleman in prison for the cause of Christ. He's old and he's in Rome. Now, how does Paul describe Onesimus? A child, a technios. Yeah. I appeal to you for my child, the old man compared to the child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. How is this appeal to Philemon? So in his appeal, so verse 10 is the actual request. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. So Paul the aged, as he's in prison, meets Onesimus, the runaway slave from Colossae, whose master is Philemon, and he introduces him to Jesus. And Onesimus becomes a believer, a slave, but a believer. And Paul says he's a child of mine. I'm a spiritual father to him. Now, here's a trivial question for you. What does the name Onesimus mean? Useful, beneficial. Now, that leads me to my next question. How does Paul use the name of Onesimus as an appeal to Philemon? Look at verse 11. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Onesimus was his name. His name was useful. Paul says there was a time when he was useless because he was without Christ and apparently not a very good slave, so much so that he ran away. Now he is useful. His name has changed meaning. He basically has grown into his name. I'm going to tell you a little funny story about myself. Okay, my first name is Euless. Now, when I was a student in radiology, I had a great, great team of people that I worked with in the hospital. And it was a bigger hospital with a trauma center, and so I would work in various locations in the hospital. And I was working through the summer for my clinicals. And over the intercom, I heard, Useless, would you please report to the radiology department? Useless, would you please report to the radiology department? So they played on my name, much like Paul is playing on Onesimus' name there. But Euless was useless. The reason they were calling me to the radiology department was it was my birthday. And they had gotten a cake for me and had a celebration for me. But they thought it was pretty funny, and it was pretty funny that they called me useless on the hospital intercom. But Onesimus was useless. Now he's useful. And the change has been because he has met Christ. Verse 10, has Paul grown to care for Onesimus? Well, that's question 10. And then I think it's verse 12. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Now, some translation says bowels. That's the original word. The Greek word is splagna. You're like, well, what's splagna? Splagna means spleen. Splagna means spleen, and it was a way of expressing the deepest concerns that a person has for someone. I love you from the bottom of my heart. I love you so much it hurts. I love you from down deep inside. Paul says, I'm sending him back to you, Philemon, Onesimus. I'm sending my very heart, the deepest part of me as I send Onesimus back to you is hurting. Verse 13, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order, I like the way he says this, that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. Does Paul desire to retain Onesimus? Does he desire to keep him? Yes. Why? He does. He loves him. He loves him with his whole heart, and he He actually is helpful. Paul the aged in prison, and he gets to serve him, go get his food and take care of him in and out for Paul. He does. He helps him. He loves him, and he's useful. And he's saying that if he would have stayed, it would have been on your account, since he is your slave and he has run to me. I would love to have kept him. But does why does Paul send Onesimus back to Philemon, though? Why does he actually do it? Verse 14, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Isn't that awesome? I'm sending him back. Number one, Paul had no legal right to retain him. It wasn't his. Onesimus wasn't his. He was Philemon's. And so if Paul were to know that he couldn't keep that, it would be against Roman law for him to keep him. So he must send him back. He didn't want to, but he must. But at the same time, in sending him back, he's also given Philemon the opportunity to do what is right. And I think that's really what Paul wants to happen. That's the beauty of Philemon in light of Colossians that we'll be preaching this morning. And because we're going to have instructions given to slaves and instructions given to masters. And yet at this side here, we get to see the real relationship and the dynamics that are changing there. That's why I wanted to teach Philemon. It's because I wanted us to see the principles that Paul is laying within the Christian faith, or Christ himself, that will eventually dismantle this system of what we call slavery. Paul does not actually aim at the system of slavery. He aims at people's hearts. But in so doing, he basically cuts the root out from under the system, and the system will wither and die if these Christian principles are lived out properly. That's the key right there. Let me mention something real quick to you. Last week in Colossians, we covered wives and the relationships between wives and husbands, and between children and parents, and especially the father. Now, there's one more couple or pair that's to be addressed, slaves and masters. And that's all about the household, all about the household. Now, you may ask me, well, why did you split that up? Why did you talk about the wives and the husbands and the parents and the children, and then wait to this week to talk about slaves and masters? Many reasons I did that. One is I just didn't have enough time to address everything. But the theological reason is this. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see man and woman created, and families to come out of that creation. Do you see the slave-master relationship in Genesis 1 and 2? That does not happen until much later, after the fall. The reason I wanted to separate the two is because the family relationship was ordained by God in the creation. The slave-master relationship is a result of sin and sinfulness in this world. And so there's a theological separation between the two. And I think we need to understand that as well. Yeah. Yeah. So that's one of the reasons we did that. And we'll definitely address these things in more detail in the next hour as well. But I wanted to lay a good solid foundation and an opportunity for people to have discussion and ask questions now, because it's not an easy topic. And we're not even to the punchline yet, if I leave it. Has Paul grown to care for Onesimus? Yes. Does Paul desire to retain Onesimus? Yes. Why does Paul send Onesimus back to Philemon? For opportunity for Philemon to do the right thing. What is the one reason that Paul suggests that Onesimus departed? This is beautiful. Verse 15. For this perhaps, I love the way it said, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Philemon and Onesimus won't be a slave and master relationship forever. but they will be together forever. I'm sure when Onesimus left, he didn't think, well, you know, I want to leave for a little while so I can be back forever with Philemon. But God had other plans. I call that his providence. He left for a little while so that you might have him back no longer as a slave, but as a brother. The old Christmas hymn, "For the slave is your brother," changes everything. That's why Paul says God is working in our sinful actions to bring about his glory through salvation. And verse 16 is the punchline. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. He's especially to me, Paul says, but how much more to you, Philemon, both in the flesh and in the Lord. How significant is that verse to understanding the new relationship that Philemon and Onesimus will now have? I think, Miss Cheryl, you were trying to hit at that. You were trying to get at that relationship there. And this is where Paul says it. He says, it's different now. It's different now. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning during the sermon. It's different now. I have a question that's not on the list. I hope that's okay. What really makes it different? Say it out loud. Christ. They both have a new Lord, a new Master. The same Lord, the same Master. This type of section just gets me thinking and stimulated so much. How does Paul appeal to Philemon to accept Onesimus upon his return? He goes this. How Paul write this, or actually he says this. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. That's how he wants Philemon to treat Onesimus. Isn't that interesting that here Onesimus was a slave, and under Roman law, the master could execute a runaway slave. It probably wouldn't be for his economic benefit to do that, but he could do that. Onesimus, under their law, did something deserving of death. And Paul is sending him back. And as he sends him back, he asks Philemon not to do that. He goes, when you see Onesimus pop around the corner or come through that door, I want you to treat him like it was me. That is very, very significant. I want you to treat him as if it was me. Isn't that a picture of redemption? Of reconciliation? Of salvation that we have? Our salvation that we have in our relationship with God does transcend into our relationships here on earth. And we can be forgiven and redeemed and given really, actually, new lives here on earth and forevermore because of the forgiveness of Christ. All right, any questions up to this point? If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. He had wronged him according to the law, and he probably stole money as he left, is what this verse implies. And what does Paul say? To whom is Philemon instructed to charge Onesimus' debts? Paul. And now look at the next verse. What does he say? I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. That's very, very interesting. And why do you say that? Let's go back to, put your finger here, back to Colossians again one more time, okay? We'll go to Colossians. We'll go to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, verse 13, he's talking about salvation, and he says to the Colossians, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands." That word, record of debt, in the Greek is handwriting. This is my handwritten note of debt. And this handwritten note of debt of sin that we have is nailed to the cross. And then Paul, and back into Philemon, he says this, I want you to charge his debt to me. And then he, it's like a parenthesis, says, I write this with my own hand. Same root words there. I'm writing this, I'm putting my name to it, that you can charge me for his debt. And then what does he say? What subtle reminder does Paul write to Philemon? To say nothing of your owing me even your own self. He's like, I will repay it all, but don't forget, the gospel came, and you're a different person, Philemon, and I was able to preach the gospel so that you might be saved. The gospel changes everything, doesn't it? It allows us to forgive debts that we truly are owed. Verse 20, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. I think this is the important point right here, don't you? What is it that Paul is really, really after? He's really after Philemon to do the right thing so that his heart would be refreshed. What does Paul truly desire from Philemon? To treat Onesimus as a brother instead of a slave. Now, what response does Paul anticipate from Philemon? Verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. So what response does Paul anticipate from Philemon? He goes, I'm giving you instructions, and guess what? I believe that you'll go above and beyond my requests here. What is he implying there? What is he thinking? He did. He knew that God had changed his heart. He might even, not for sure, be implying that Onesimus, what are you going to do with him besides treat him fairly as a brother? I know you're going to go above and beyond that. What might you actually do? You think he's laying seeds there? Seeds of freedom, maybe? I don't know. It seems maybe that might be the case. But then what's the last command that Paul gives to him? I think this, you read through here and it's like, oh, this is totally different. But it's so sweet at the same time. Verse 22, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. I want to see you, Philemon. I'm coming to see you. I pray that your prayers are answered and that I get to stay in your guest room, in your home, where the church of Colossae meets. I love the way that ends. And guess what? Verse 23 goes back to from singular to plural. So can you imagine being in church and the letters from Paul come, and this letter, you know, from Paul to Philemon. Let's read that one. Oh, is this one Philemon's going to take to a study? No, this is written to everybody. But my word, isn't it a very personal letter for everybody to be hearing? I think Paul wanted to make sure that this was publicly addressed. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. I want to remind you that these are the same people listed in the book of Colossians as well. So these letters are coming at the same time. How do you think Paul's request to Philemon will influence the long-term viability of the institution of slavery? In the ancient world, slavery crumbled as well as Christianity spread. And this principle as it spread, Paul never once addresses the Roman government or the institution. He only addresses the hearts of people. But as the hearts of people are changed, communities change. And as communities change, nations change. And so, I pray that we might be a people of the gospel. A people of the gospel, because it actually changes hearts. Changes a slave master into someone who is can be cruel to someone who's very fair and just. And it changes a slave from being someone lower to a brother or a sister in Christ, in whom we must treat fairly and equally, no matter what. Christ changes everything. Many of Paul's letters begin, Paul, a douloi, a slave. Now, many translations say servant or bondservant, but it's slave is what it is. It's the ancient word for slave. Paul, a slave. We do it by choice, don't we? But here's the difference. We serve a perfect master who is always fair and equal and just. And it's not a service. It's a delight to be a slave of the perfect master. And the greatest joy in the world comes from being a slave to the perfect master, Jesus. We find freedom in slavery, don't we? Yeah, we sure do. I think you're actually knocking on the door of our natural heart, our sin tendency, and that we are rebels. We're rebels to his will, and that we will do what we want to do, no matter what. That's sort of what we say. But when we do that, we flip upside down the creator-created relationship. And he made us, and he is the sovereign one over us. And so when we get that straight by God's grace, and we can say, you know, he actually is worthy to be praised, worthy to be served, and I want to do that, it changes everything, doesn't it? It actually changes everything. That was very insightful. There was a king of what we call it Western Europe. The nations didn't exist yet. And guess what he made all the subjects of his kingdom do? Walk through the river to be baptized, and now you have a Christian nation. Well, they might have washed their dirt off their flesh, but unless they bowed the knee of their heart to their king, they were never became Christians. And that's the big difference. You have to desire to do that. And only God works that out in our hearts. One more thing. We have 5 minutes now. I want to take a little side note and say the importance or the spread of Christianity. Wherever true, authentic Christianity has went, guess what happens? People begin to get changed. And in this world, this ancient Roman world, the vast majority of people could not read. They couldn't read. And Christianity changes that. Why is that? Because Christianity has always been a people of the book. And so what do? They start teaching people to read. Why? So that they can read the book. And it changed the world. The world that we have now, that we have inherited, Western civilization, was completely revolutionized because of this, because of the education systems that were established so that literacy could happen, so that people could know about God. That's Christianity at its best. Now, also on top of that, when you start reading the book, you read books like Philemon. And when you read books like Philemon, it begins to break down these social structures that are based upon sinful notions, as you were, I think, alluding to, Cheryl. And it starts to crumble them. And so we should be advocates of, or actually, Charity Baptist should be an outpost of that type of learning, that type of mindset. We are a bastion of truth, people of the book, so that sinful institutions are changed by saved people from the inside out. It's like taking an IV and you have a dying person on a bed and there's nothing to be done except for maybe a medicine that goes inside the person and changes them. And then life happens. That's the gospel, how it changes the life of a person. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and the blessings that you give us. Thank you for the hearts that are here, represented by the lives that are here. You're so good. May we be a place in which the gospel reigns, that our hearts are changed, and that we treat all people made in the image and likeness of God, all people with the respect that you desire and that they deserve. And may the gospel change our hearts so that we treat the slave as a brother and that we love all people by the grace of God. It's in your name we ask these things. Amen.